I think you can hear me, can you? Are we okay? All right, very good. I love Wednesday evenings in gospel meetings. There's just something about a more intimate setting because it's mostly us, the members who worship together all the time and share their faith, and I get to see pretty close to what the church is like in terms of membership and all on Wednesday night. And so I appreciate you being here this evening, and I appreciate you being here during the week. Most of you that are here tonight, other than a few visitors that we have been here at every service, and I appreciate that so much. I've enjoyed talking with you about the book of Ephesians and some of the lessons that are there. And I just want you to know I appreciate this church much more than I did a week ago because I know you now. And I've heard good things a long time. You are very, very fortunate, I think. From what I can tell, you have good elders, and you're fortunate to have Lynn Huggins and Jane here with you to work with the church and help in the teaching and to be just a part of the family here. And I consider Citrus Park, where I work and worship, I've been there since 1980 at the Citrus Park Church, long time, and I've enjoyed the work there, but I have an opportunity to have a special spiritual family by being with those brethren and sharing with them. We have members that I've birthed almost and that have been baptized. I've baptized them, married them, haven't buried all of them yet, but you know that's family when you know your brethren that way and you're a part of them. And I'm so glad Lynn and Jane are here with you, and I'm glad all of you are here. I really appreciate Brother Reinhardt and Brother Smith and the work that they do in a special way with you in shepherding this good church. And I hope that it'll always be that way, and I'll be praying that that is the case. I want to thank so many of you that have fed me. I'll have to go on a diet when I get home. My wife will see to that probably starting Friday morning. And you fed me that well. I've probably gained 5 pounds since I've been here in a half a week almost. And it's been such a pleasure to be in some of your homes and to be with you in all kinds of situations over the next few days. We've been busy, haven't we, Lynn, this week? And that's a good thing, too. I mentioned family, and we want to talk tonight about our families. We've talked about how God's purpose is fulfilled in our lives. And we haven't said very much about our family, and Paul does in chapter 5 and into chapter 6 talk about the Christian's family life. Particularly, he is stressing that the church of the Lord is illustrated by the relationship between husband and wife. But he also talks about children, and he talks about a situation back then in their culture regarding bond servants that were a part of their, quote, household. And we won't have time to talk about all of them. I will make one suggestion just for your study, and I'm not to the lesson yet. But when you think of the bondservants, verse 5 of chapter 6, do everybody have your Bible? Hold your Bible up. Let me see your Bible, please. Good, good. I'm glad all of you have one that you bring to worship. When you think of bondservants and masters, I'd like to have you think in terms of employees and employers in the current world in which we live. So when he says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, then you want to think, all right, I work as an employee in this situation. Paul is telling me, listen to and obey my boss, my employer, you see. And the guidelines that he gives for the bond servants of that day. And bond servants, of course, were in the position they were in involuntarily for the most part. If God gives rules for Christians who are in service in their work or whatever, involuntarily, how much more important would it be to keep those principles guiding what we do in our employment when we voluntarily agree to do that? Am I making sense? Do you see what I'm saying here? If we have a voluntary choice about our work, we ought to take these to heart because we have committed ourselves to be good servants. So he says, do this with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So when I go into the workplace in the morning and I get on my job, what am I going to do to be a Christian? I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do my best work. And I'm going to do it all because I'm serving the Lord in my life. My life is about being a Christian, going to heaven, ultimately, and my relationship with God. And so the Apostle Paul talks about bondservants and masters. But I said I wasn't going to talk about that, so I haven't. I've just kind of mentioned it. All right? So how is God's purpose fulfilled in my family? With an emphasis now in our study tonight on husbands and wives, because that's the comparison he's going to make between Christ and the church in the passage ultimately, as you see it in this case. So we'll talk about four basic principles that we see in this passage of Scripture, in this context. And you might want to write down. I've got them written out in the margin of my Bible, these four principles. You might want to do that, or you might want to write these down and think about them when you read this passage. First of all, I want us to start at verse 21 of the text. Some suggest that verse 21 should be placed with the preceding passage of Scripture. And other commentaries take the position that it should be placed with our passage, which begins in verse 22 about wives and husbands. But the text says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Number one guideline for us, principle that we're talking about, is going to have to do with submission, our unselfish submission within this relationship. And that is so important, I think. He says, submitting to one another. Now, we're going to talk a little bit in a minute about what the Bible says about the roles of men and women in marriage. And we'll talk about that. But I want us to see, first of all, this overriding, guiding principle that says that we are to submit to one another. We'll talk about how a wife submits to her husband. But you know, the husband submits to the wife as well. And the point of all of that is giving up selfishness demands that we submit to the needs of others in our family and to the desires even of others in our family. So a good husband is going to submit to his wife in the way I'm talking about now, you see. This word submit sometimes refers to authority, sometimes to rulership even, when we're talking about submitting ourselves to the king or to the president or to the governor or whatever, the leader of the nation, we talk about authority. And there's going to be a sense in which the wife submits to her husband in an authoritative position. He is the leader, God-ordained leader within the relationship. And so the wife is to submit to her husband. But I think in verse 21, he's talking about all of us submitting to one another. Sometimes I used to illustrate this with my students with the fact that when you get married, and after a while, most couples, I guess, have a child. So here is this baby come into your life, and you bring him home from the hospital, and in the middle of the night, he starts crying. So what do? Well, Dad says, the Bible says, children, obey your parents. I'm telling you, kid, shut up. Is that what you do? Well, it isn't going to work in the first place, is it? And that's not very kind anyway, is it? Do you know what the daddy's going to do? The daddy's going to submit to the child. In the process, he's going to submit to the wife who is still asleep over here, and it woke him up. Are you beginning to get the feel of what I'm trying to suggest to you, that this idea of submitting to one another, see, that's what he says first, submit to one another, is really talking about unselfishness. And he says, do this in the fear of God. So submitting to one another is a phrase that is intended to suggest this selfless submission to one another in every relationship. Now, do you think a marriage is going to work if it doesn't have that mutual submission, we call it here? It's not going to work, is it? And parenthood is not going to work. All these relationships require us to give to one another. So, as I've said, submit often refers to authority, but in this verse, it's suggesting a spirit that one must have. I think I said to my own children, if you are unwilling to give in to one another, don't get married. If you're unwilling to submit your needs and your desires to the needs and the desires of the one that you're getting married to, don't get married. If you're a selfish person, don't get married. And that's the idea that I think he begins with. Each person in a relationship submits to the needs and the desires of the other. So that's first. Someone has said, what this is saying is, yield the right of way in your marriage. And I'll tell you what, if a husband does that, and the wife also does that, he's looking after her, and she's looking after him. You know what a problem is? We get married to get happy. Now, we all want to be happy in our marriage, don't we? But you want to get married to make happy the person that you now love more than anybody else in the world. You want to make them happy. You want to fulfill their needs. You want to give them what is needed in life. You want to take care of them. And I'll tell you what, Linda takes care of me a lot better than I would take care of myself. And I think I take care of her better than she would take care of herself in life. I'll just put it this way. I would go get a bologna sandwich or something for lunch and go on about my business. Linda's going to fix me for supper hot biscuits and fried chicken and mashed potatoes and gravy and chocolate pie like Jane makes. See how what I'm saying is? She sees her job as taking care of me, and I see my job in the marriage as taking care of her. That's the idea, I think. And you'll be a lot happier in your marriage if you take that as a kind of a philosophy in dealing with this. I think that's the point. There is another passage in the New Testament we're not going to spend any time with tonight, except I will maybe read one or two of these verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in the early part of the chapter, you'll notice what he says. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. He's talking directly about this intimate relationship between a husband and wife in this passage. That's the context. It applies across the activities of the marriage. But he says the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do you see what I'm saying? About I take care of her, she takes care of me, and we're both happy. And we're both taken care of better than if we were doing it by ourselves. And I think that's the idea that God has for this. So, submitting to one another in the fear of God, unselfish submission. Now then, he talks next about our relationship to the Lord. And what I'd like you to do is, everybody look at your Bible and read down very quickly, just kind of scan down, take a second here, scan down this passage, and note how many times does he talk about in the Lord, or to the Lord, or of the Lord. I'm not really asking you to count them, I'm just asking you to see that it's often, isn't it? Everything is to the Lord in this. You know what's important in marriage? It's keeping the Lord involved in what you're doing. It's making your choices and understanding His role and His direction for your marriage. Do it because it is of the Lord. Consider all things in relation to the Lord. Rule number one for the family, be the best Christian you can be. And you'll have a happy home. I believe that. I believe that's critical to it. You all know we worked with college students for many years, and sometimes in my role and my wife's role in that situation, students would come. For example, she had a girl to come who was engaged to a young man who was going to preach the gospel. And this girl came to Linda and she said, "How can I be a good preacher's wife?" She had respect for Linda and she cared about her relationship, her new relationship, of course. She said, "How can I be a good preacher's wife?" And you know what Linda told her? She told her, "Be the best Christian you can be, and be the best wife you can be to your husband, and you'll be a good preacher's wife." Isn't that right? I think that's exactly what she should have said. I was interested when she came home from that little lunch meeting with this girl and told me what she had said to her. I thought she was right on. And I think that's true in any marriage. If he's an engineer, if he's a doctor, how do you want to be a good doctor's wife? Be the best Christian you can be, and be the best wife to him you can be. And that'll take care of the whole thing. So, we imitate Christ in our homes. The principle is, consider all things in relation to the Lord. Imitate Christ in what we do. Pray together in the home. That helps so much in raising your children, for them to get the spirit of Christianity in their bones, which they need. Pray together. Make worship an absolute priority. You're going to be at the worship of the church every time that you can possibly be. And you don't let a, see, you let their athletic activities or their music activities or their other activities get in the way of your worship and bringing your family to worship. And what happens? You've just said, here's something out here in the world that's more important than this in the Lord. You don't want to say that to your children. And you don't want to imply that in what you do. So put priority number one on being the best Christian you can be. And that means when we worship God, we're there and serving the Lord. Base family decisions on spiritual principles and on Scripture. Linda and I, in our family, never brought a moral issue before our children and said, "You do this because Daddy's a preacher." We never did that. We never said that to our children. It was always, what is the right thing to do? What do we need to do if we put all things in relation to Christ? Do you see the point of that? And I think that becomes very important as well. Well, I said one of the things about putting Christ first or serving the Lord in what we do is following God's ordained arrangement for the relationship. And I think we need to be sure that we understand this and keep it. Wives, he says, verse 22, we're reading, going to read a little more down the text now. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. There's our phrase, as to the Lord. We do this. The Lord God said in Genesis 2 at verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, there are two words here. A helper, that implies the leadership of the husband. That very word does. The wife is a helper. She is, however, comparable to him. So they're on an equal status, aren't they? In terms of personhood, in terms of who they are and how important they are to the relationship, they're comparable. But she is his helper. And I think that is explained in all kinds of passages. I don't know if we have time to read all of these or not. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's our passage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That is pleasing to God, is what that is saying. That the wife does this. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. That's talking about a woman's personal modesty in the relationship, and as she is with others, her personal modesty has her to allow her husband to lead in these kinds of things. That's very important, you see. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, the Bible says. Too many churches are using women in roles of leadership when God's order, God's range, if we're going to do everything according to how God ordains it, we're going to keep that instruction very clear in our minds. Let the women keep silent in the churches, not permitted to speak, but they are submissive as the law also says. There is an area where she voluntarily submits herself in the relationship in the church, submits to the male leadership in the church, just as she is to submit to the male leadership. Why is that? Because God has ordained that. And that's God's will that I do. I want you to know, Paul said, that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. You don't want to ignore these passages or try to assume that those were just in an ancient culture when things were different than they are now. That's what Paul says. He says the same thing about baptism. We do that because the Lord has given us to do it. So, wives, submit to your husbands. Young women are to be discreet, chaste. That's pure in life. Homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why is that? He says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The word of God is blasphemed when we ignore or we step aside from God's orderly arrangement for our homes. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Peter said, in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good. She adorns herself. In other words, she dresses modestly. She dresses in such a way that she reflects the will of God in her life. She doesn't dress in such a way that she might seem lustfully by others. She doesn't dress in such a way as to put herself out there as some model of society. She dresses modestly, and she cares for herself and how she appears to others and what her appearance reflects about her soul and about her spirit and about her being a Christian and all of that. The woman of God, the woman who loves the Lord and the woman who wants to be a Christian will be very careful about how she dresses. And she will dress modestly and not put herself out there in a position that will cause others to think of her in a way that she doesn't want them to think of her. And that's very, very important in all of our situations of life. It's important to teach your children that, incidentally, as they go through school, maybe their activities, maybe some of their athletic activities, some of all kinds of activities call for things that the Christian really shouldn't do. And we want to govern ourselves in light of the Lord's will. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. That's our spiritual analogy. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now that doesn't express a low view of marriage, and it doesn't reflect upon the woman's personhood at all or inferiority. She's not inferior. In fact, my wife is a lot better person than I am. And I will just say that without any reservation. Women in the church are to submit to the elders in the church, in the membership responsibilities that we have together. Does that mean the elders are better than the women in the church who are not by God ordained to be elders? Well, certainly not. Certainly not. It's not a matter of inferiority. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God's making an orderly arrangement for the home that He expects to be kept in the home. And the woman will submit to her husband, and the husband will love his wife and take care of her. What could be, I've asked on the screen, what could be more exalted than to use marriage to describe one's relation to Christ? It's a beautiful illustration, isn't it, when we look at it that way. So, we want to move on just a little bit. Your clock is still running fast, as I've said before. Unselfish submission, right? Consider all things in relation to the Lord and build your relationship on genuine love. And I think that is so important as well. Paul is going to say husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So that's his concept here. It's a willing and a loving, voluntary relationship Submission is to come from love. The submission that a man gives to his little baby when he gets up in the middle of the night, that's because he loves the child now. This is his flesh and blood. He loves his child. Maybe it's because he loves his wife and he wants her to go on, get her rest, because she's going to have to wrestle with the little critter all day tomorrow, you see. But it's out of genuine love that he submits. That's the same for the wife. The wife submits to her husband out of genuine love. It's a great opportunity for her to express her love by submitting her needs and her desires to him and to his, as it is for him to submit to her in that other sense. When she recognizes that he's the leader in the family, and God has ordained that, and he has ordained for her to listen and accept what he decides. And we decide so much together anyway, don't we, really? But when she accepts her responsibility, that expresses her love for him. And she does it because of love. It doesn't mean that he can abuse her with what he decides, or he can deal. You see, this idea of the husband loving the wife turns it around a little bit, so that he needs to listen to her and be knowing of her needs and of her desires when he makes his decisions, you see. She submits, he loves her. How better can they get along in the relationship? And that's how God set it up. God did this, as we can see. There are some words for love in the New Testament. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. The word eros, this is the word from which we get our word erotic, and it has to do with romantic love most often when it is. Some of these words overlap, like we were talking the other day about some other words. The words overlap in meaning and are used in different ways. But that word, eros, suggests romantic love. Don't you want that in your marriage? You want to keep that in your marriage as long as you're together. You want to have that relationship together, romantic. When you give her flowers, she's supposed to give you a kiss back, right? Phileo is another word. Has to do with affectionate kind of love. We talk about Philadelphia comes from this word and suggests the idea of brotherly love, you see. So, that kind of love, you want to keep that in your marriage. And you want to keep the romantic love in your marriage. But the word that is used here in this text is this word agapao, which means, well, we translate it usually agape, agape love. And that has to do with intelligent, purposeful love, a commitment that you've made. You love one another because you're committed to do for them what is needed and what is important for their welfare. And that word transcends all of the other ideas of romantic love and affectionate love. It has to do with my commitment to this marriage. You commit when you get married for life. The preacher says, till death do us part. And we've made a commitment. Now, you want to be happy in your marriage? Take that commitment seriously. Don't ever violate that commitment and stay with the things that will be in the best interest of the one that you love, who is your mate. You see. So that's very important too. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. He's back to his passage about the church now. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Notice the real theme of this passage is Christ and the church. Don't forget that while we're looking at this. But there's one more of these principles I want to suggest to you, and that is to stress unity. And we see that in the text, in that passage we were starting to read a while ago. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as the Lord does the church. You'll notice as he reads this, he says he nourishes himself and he nourishes his wife. To nourish is to feed, literally. And the idea is to provide what is needed for the welfare of the mate. So a husband's responsibility is to provide for his wife, to nourish her, to feed her, not just food, physical food, but to feed her with the things that she needs to be fulfilled in life. Many wives say, I don't feel fulfilled if I don't do this or don't do something else. And God wants us all fulfilled to do those things that God wants us to do to be fulfilled in this life. That's what we've been talking about this week. And the husband's responsibility is to help his wife in life to be fulfilled. And then he says to cherish her. The word cherish literally means to warm. Isn't that sweet? That's kind of romantic, isn't it? To warm each other, you see. And if you'll do that through life, you'll get up to an age about my age when we sit out on the swing on our front porch down in the Nota Sasa, Florida, and we hold each other's hands. That's warm in our hearts for each other. What's the husband's responsibility? To take care of her and give her what she needs, to nourish her, and to cherish her, to warm her, to warm her life, to warm her soul. You know what that means, ladies. And you want that in your marriage as you go along. All right, we better move along here. We are members of his body, he says. This is in verse 30 of chapter 5. We are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. When God said, they shall be one flesh, he was not just talking about when they were being intimate together. He was talking about their lives come together. They join as one person. They each have their own personalities, obviously. But they have a connection together, a relationship with one another, to where it is as if they were one person. For this reason, he shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Do you see that? And that's the way God wants the marriage to be. So he says, the real lesson is, this is a great mystery, but I speak. concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own body as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, we've talked a lot about husbands and wives, haven't we? Our question for tonight is, how are we fulfilled? Do we fulfill our mission, our purpose in life, in our family? Let me take just a second to talk to you about children. Notice our passage in Ephesians 6:1. The next verse says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Obey in the Lord, for this is right. That's the reason you do that. Those who are identified here as children apparently are those who are still under the care and the protection, the guardianship, the governance of their parents. I think that's implied in this passage. But I want you to notice that the children here addressed are old enough to respond. Paul speaks directly to the children. And we have some young people in this assembly tonight who are still at home and are still under the guardianship of your parents. These that he addresses are old enough to do what they do because the Lord wants them to do it. So we're not really, I think, in this passage talking directly, at least, though the principle will apply, but not directly, at least, to babies or toddlers. I think we're talking to those that can understand that they need to be obedient to their parents because that's what the Lord wants. Do it in the Lord. Maybe they're already Christians that he's addressing in this passage. And they do it because this is right. Not because daddy's got a switch. Mama uses switch. Daddy uses a belt or a paddle, you know, or something. Not because daddy's bigger than I am or because mother is. Because it is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because it's right to do that. That's God's way, you see. And I think that's what I'm going to say about this. We could go into so many aspects of parental leadership in the home if we had another hour to talk. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. See, do everything in reference to the Lord. Do not provoke them. Do not discourage them. Bring them up. Nurture them in such a way that the child is spiritually trained and spiritually admonished. You know why? Because your ultimate goal as a parent who is a Christian is for God to be their guide and their guardian when they are adults. Your primary responsibility will be to turn over your guardianship of your children to God when they leave your home. You see that? And that's so important for children to understand as well as parents. Well, that's a lot for one night, I think. And something that could be talked about over and over again. We'll leave that to Lynn. He'll have lots of sermons on this, I'm sure. But it's been such a pleasure to talk to you. Perhaps we are here and we need something spiritual in our personal life that making it known before these brethren will satisfy. Maybe you need to obey the gospel to be baptized into Christ. Maybe you have not been yet. Won't you do that? Won't you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? repent of your sins, be baptized for the remission of those sins, and come forth to walk in newness of life. You need to do that. I hope that you will do it. And if you've wandered away from God and you've separated yourself from these great principles of truth that should direct and guide your life, and you want to come back and confess those sins and have us all pray together about that, then won't you come while we stand and while we sing, please.